Well, good morning. It's good to see all of you today. I always love the pastel look on an Easter morning. Well, I'll go back to normal next week, but there's pastels today, so that's nice. And I have to wear a tie today. Nobody made me wear a tie. I just felt like today I had to wear a tie, so that's what I'm doing. It's just going to get in the way of my notes. Open up to Galatians. We're going to finish up Galatians today. Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 through 18. This book of Galatians, believe it or not, we made it through in a month. It's so refreshing to me. It's so freeing. A back to basics reminder about who Christ is and who we are. I just taught a class on Galatians in the winter quarter at the seminary, and so we got to go through the book about five different times. We slowly went through it, translating it from Greek, and then read back through it, and then we looked for the work of the Spirit through the text as we went through it one time, and then we worked on what is the law and the gospel one time through, and then we looked back again, what is the nature of justification one time through, and then we all broke up the book on the sermon series we would preach through it, what are the applications and all those things. And believe it or not, every single time we went through Galatians over 10, 11 weeks, we found new wonderful things about Christ in there, and I hope that we've discovered him afresh once again as we've been in it this month. Let me read for us this final concluding section to Galatians, starting in verse 11 of chapter 6. That's what the Apostle Paul writes. He says, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. But even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen and amen." This is the word of the Lord. May his spirit apply its eternal truth to our hearts this morning. It's very interesting, isn't it, the way that Paul concludes this book. We just read it here, but he begins by saying, "See with what large letters I write with my own hand." I always thought that publishers, when they're publishing the Bible, should print this in bold or something, so that when you're reading it, you go, "Those are large letters." What does he mean by this? Why does he say this? What does this have to do with us on this Easter morning? It is very unusual. In fact, what's unusual about it is most ancient letters were written with the help of a scribe. So you can imagine Paul in his study, pacing back and forth as someone's seated at a table, furiously scribbling down everything that he's saying, and sweat dripping off of him, and he's a little bit upset in this letter. And so this scribe sitting there writing down what Paul is dictating to him, writing everything down that Paul's saying. In fact, we know that this is how Paul writes, just for the way that he closes some of his letters. You don't have to turn there, but at the end of Romans, he calls out, the scribe himself calls himself out in Romans 16, 22. He says, "I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord." It's kind of cool, I always think. Wow, Tertius got his name in there. His name means third. Probably a common slave right there writing scripture, and he gets his name in there. And there were scribes who would be dictated to and would be writing things down. Some have speculated as to what and why Paul would use the scribe instead of write it himself. We can't know this for sure. But what we do know is at the end of Galatians here, these last verses, Paul takes the pen or the quill or whatever the scribe was using out of the scribe's hand, and he sits down and he writes this part of the letter himself. I'd love to be able to see the original document. I've always wondered just how big were those letters. You know, how big was the font? What he's doing, we do this. You're texting somebody and you want to raise your voice. You put caps lock on, don't you? That's what Paul's doing here. His caps lock is on as he's writing Galatians 6, 11 through 18. Bold, underline, italics, whatever he's got to do. He wants you to see this part. This is what I'm trying to tell you in this book. Do you get it? What he's saying. He's wrapping up this letter here, and what he's doing in this section, he's really reiterating and applying the whole contents of the letter itself here. And so I think you can sum up what is the thrust of the letter from verse 14. Just look at that in chapter 6. Verse 14. This is the thrust of the whole letter of Galatians. Far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line of his concern, that his readers and then us, the church, would be a people who boast only in the cross. We've been through this. What was the desire of the false teachers? He called it out, didn't he? He said in chapter 4, they want to make much of you so that you make much of them, in verse 17. The purpose of the false teaching that was creeping in here to the Galatian church was that the Galatians would make much of themselves and then make much of those who taught them this false teaching. Against Christ. Do you see that? That's how false teaching always works. They wanted some of the glory that was due only to Christ. But Paul says here in chapter 6, as he's wrapping up the letter, as he's concluding it, as he's saying, if you don't remember anything else, this is the point that I'm trying to tell you in bold caps lock letters. Far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the thrust of the letter. That's the summary of the gospel. Well, just how is that? How does that work? What does that mean? It sounds strange, doesn't it? Kinda? To boast in the cross? For a couple of reasons. One, we're taught not to be a proud, boastful people. So why would Paul tell us to boast in something? That's the first thing. But the second thing is, you know, we don't often really think about what a cross actually is. We talk about it and we try to get it across, but the cross has become this symbol of salvation for really 1700 years. I say that because the first 300 years of the church, they wouldn't even use the symbol of the cross because it was an electric chair or a guillotine or a firing squad. It was a means of execution. It's an offensive thing, and it's meant to be an offensive thing, but we don't think about it in those terms. But if you think about it in those terms, Paul's telling us here that we're to be boasting in this. Boasting in a device of execution. It sounds strange when you start to think about it, doesn't it? Not simply to boast, but to boast in this device of execution, this weapon. So what does Paul mean by boasting in the cross? Well, boasting by nature, boasting is how we verbalize our confidence. That's what boasting is. Boasting is how we verbalize our confidence. One pastor, Todd Wilson, said this. He said, it's how we make hope audible. Boasting is hope you can hear. He says, And so think about this. We think boasting is a bad thing. It is in some sense, isn't it? If I were to get up here this morning and say, well, I'm better than you, and here's why. First of all, nobody's going to believe me. But second of all, that's not good. That would be probably the normal way we would think about boasting. But in Paul's mind here, boasting is how we express our hope and our confidence. That's what he means by boasting. It's how we express our hope and our confidence. And so in that sense, if you think about it, we boast all the time, don't we? Take Paul's words here back in again, where he says, far be it for me to boast except in the cross of Christ. By my actions and by my words, I want only to express what Christ has done. What do you boast in by your words and actions? Here's a terrifying thing you could do. Ask somebody, what do I show that I have hope and confidence in through my daily actions and speech? If they want to be nice and smooth the conversation along, they may say the cross of Christ. They may say, I've been talking about that new video game quite a bit recently, actually. That new car you got is pretty good. That +9 handicap on the golf course is pretty impressive to you, it seems. Your new marble countertops, whatever. We boast in all sorts of things, don't we? Is your new car going to bring you happiness? Is that job offer finally going to complete you? Will your health solve all your problems? We boast in all sorts of things, don't we? We do. So the question here is, where does your confidence lie this morning? What's it in? See, that's the great claim of this book. If your confidence is in something in you, or even something outside of you that isn't Christ, the Bible says it counts for nothing. It's useless and vanity apart from Christ. That's the great experiment in the book of Ecclesiastes, isn't it? Let me go find out in the world the richest, wisest man, the most powerful man to ever lived on the planet. I have all the resources in the world so that I can go out and find what it is that will fulfill me, what it is that I can stake my confidence in, what it is I can boast in. Is it food? I'll go slay 25,000 cows so we can have one good party today. Ever think about how good that party must have been? I'm not a partier myself, but I like steak, so. I'll go marry 700 women and keep 300 on the side, or I might have that backwards. Either way, 1,000 of them, that'll, one of them has to be the one. I think after number 10 or 15, you'd start to wonder if you were the problem, don't you think? I've got all the money in the world. I've done all the things. It's all vanity. Isaiah tells us that our works before him are filthy rags. Paul says his works are as cow poop. It's pretty vivid. We boast in all sorts of things, don't we? The great claim of this book is if your confidence is in something in you or something outside of you that isn't Christ, it counts for nothing. It's useless. It's vanity apart from Christ. Do you ever wonder why the world leans toward nihilism and destruction? Because everybody goes through this great experiment in life. And if you're a rational thinking creature, you realize there is no hope. There is nothing here that can satisfy me. There is nothing here that will fulfill the longing of my soul. And so it must mean that there is no purpose. What a claim the Bible makes. Let's look at this. Paul says here in these first verses that the false teachers want to make a good showing in the flesh. Now, we've talked in the past couple of weeks about circumcision and the law of Moses in the past weeks. They were teaching that salvation would come through correct living, essentially. Had both to do with identifying with a people group and living correctly. You want to sum up what he means by this discussion of circumcision. That's what the false teachers are telling them. If you do these things, you live this way, you identify with these people, that is how you get in God's good graces. And why did they teach that? Well, clearly they wanted to make sure they looked like superstars. That's what Paul says in chapter 4. They teach this because they want to look good. How are they going to look good? Well, they got to make sure that you get your life straightened out, and then they claim he's the one that did it. You know what that looks like often nowadays? Looks like YouTube, Instagram, TikTok influencers. Here's how you can live a wonderful life and set yourself straight. And then it works. And then what do? You know who helped me? This guy. You should watch him too. But guess what? If it doesn't end in Christ, it's all vanity and worthless. You're going to be a nice-looking corpse someday, according to Scripture. There's such a pull there, though, isn't there? To look good in front of other people? I don't simply mean that you're having a good hair day, but that you don't look like a fool because of what you believe. You know what the Bible says? You're going to look like a fool if you believe this. It calls the cross the stumbling block. You can say one of two things to someone when they inquire about the hope that is within you. You can say, I've worked really hard to be where I am, and I'm confident that I measure up. Or you can say, I have placed all of my trust in an executed Jewish man from 2,000 years ago, claimed to be God, was resurrected from the dead. One of those makes you look like a fool to the world. One of those is actually a fool. 1 Corinthians 1, Paul says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Executed men who are God and resurrected dead men are science fiction and fantasy. They are not the basis for hope and salvation to the world. It is foolishness to believe this. There's a church this morning, right now, actually, right now, that's gathered together somewhere in the United States. Maybe you read about it in the news this week. They're not talking about, they've set themselves not to talk about blood and resurrection today because they know it's not an easy pill to swallow. They can attract more people with a more palatable message. That is the message of the false teachers. You see that? This is not the gospel, Paul says. There's nothing in you. There's nothing palatable about this message. It's offensive to those who are perishing. Paul says in Romans 3 that when people who are fallen, that is all of us, open our mouths, it is like an open grave with the stench of death. That's what comes out of the human heart. He says the only cure for that is for God himself to condescend in human flesh and go to a cross and die what we deserve and be buried and raise us with him and indwell us with his Spirit by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And Paul would have a strong message, big, bold letters for a church that denies the blood of Christ and the resurrection, even if it just means temporarily setting it aside to make the message palatable. This message is not palatable to death. Paul says this, far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of Christ. You may think it's foolishness. Paul says, but I'm confident that it's my only hope. If God did not die for me, I am lost. There's nothing I can do to save myself. This is what Paul says. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Have you been crucified to the world and the world to you? What is the first commandment? We saw this, what, 2 weeks ago? What is the first commandment? You shall have no other gods before me. That's what this crucifixion that Paul's speaking of here when he says the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The world and its gods are dead to you if you are alive in Christ. You have no more hope in the promises of the kingdom of death and hell. Only Christ. Now see what he says. It's not doing one thing or doing another thing that matters. See verse 15, for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision. It's not doing something or not doing something that counts for anything, he says. You're playing the wrong ball game. You're on the wrong field. He says, it's a new creation. That's what counts. That's what matters. You have to be created anew. See, all the talk of death in this book, the goal is life. That's why this book is sometimes, Galatians, I mean, is sometimes seen as a negative, heavy, tone angry book. But that's only if you're on the side of the false teachers. Paul is arguing for you, believer, that you're free in Christ. That he's come, that he's done the work, that he's set you free. That the life you live by faith in the Son of God, who set you free. The goal of this is life. The crucifixion, even crucifixion, the weapon, the device of torture and execution, did not happen so that there would be death, ultimately, but so that we'd have life. See, if you consider life on a spectrum of making sure you don't do too much and you do enough, if you understand this whole talk of Paul in Galatians speaking against what we would call legalism in Galatians, or something else in another book, antinomianism or licentiousness, the opposite side of the spectrum. If you say, well, there's this on this end and there's this on the other end, and so what Paul's teaching is to live the happy, balanced life, Paul would say, the spectrum is wrong. You're not living in the right place. This is the realm of sin and death. We're over here in Christ. This has nothing to do with living well enough or not living well enough. This has to do with what Christ has done for us. Paul says you're not playing the right game. It's not about finding a nice balance in your life. It's about, he says, a new creation. You have to be made new. Have you been crucified with Christ? Has the world been crucified to you? Have you been crucified to the world? Paul says here, if so, that doesn't mean you're dead. It means you're alive. You've been raised to new life. You're made new. You're a new creation. Your life isn't dictated by the old system. It is in Christ. What matters is Him, His work, His glory. See, if you're here this morning and you're looking for the right formula to fix your life, Paul explains it right here. He says, there is no formula. Formulas don't work. What must I do to be saved? Do? That's the response to that question. Do? Do isn't even the right word. It's done. See? Christ did it. You need to be born again. This is what Jesus tells Nicodemus in John chapter 3, doesn't he? Nicodemus the Pharisee sneaks in by night because he didn't want to be seen. Jesus says, you have to be born again. And Nicodemus says, well, I can't do that. That's not something that people can do, Jesus. I don't know what you're talking about. I can't do that. And Jesus responds to him, you, one of the leaders of Israel, doesn't understand how someone is made new? I've been preaching it from the beginning. I told it to Abraham. I told it to Isaac. I told it to Jacob. They all saw it. They all heard it preached. It's by faith. You must be born again. You must be a new creation. You need to be made new. Well, how does this happen? Paul tells Titus it's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. How did he do that? He did it by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. It's all of God. He did it. He accomplished it in Christ. See, throw it away. Throw it all away. Your confidence, your idols, your towers, throw them away. Cast them down. It's Christ. Christ is the object of our boast. Paul commissions Timothy, setting him up as an elder over the church. And what is his commission to him? Make sure that you cause this people to live correctly. And he says, preach Christ. Preach Christ and him crucified. That's it. Tell them. Paul says here in chapter 3, I came to you and I preached to you and I publicly placarded Christ as crucified. I took you to the scriptures and I preached it in such a way that it was as if he was crucified before your eyes. You saw it. You saw him in his glory. I didn't come to you and say, do these things and you will be saved. Act rightly. Live correctly. Make sure you do all of this stuff and God will look down and he'll choose the people who are heads above the rest. He says, no, I've accomplished it in my son. Come to him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. How does that happen? He washes us. He regenerates us. He redeems us. He makes us alive. Ephesians chapter 2 says we were dead in the trespasses and sins in which we walked. We were following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, disobedient sons. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he had for us, made us alive together with Christ. It's in Christ. We preach him and him crucified. And Paul's explaining here that this is your life now, believer. This is your boast. This is your hope. This is your confidence. This is what should be coming out of you if you are saved and indwelled by the Spirit who cries out, Abba, Father. That all of your hope and confidence is on what the Lord Jesus Christ did at the cross. The cross says we needed death for our sin. And Jesus went to it for us. Believer, believe. Unbeliever, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. What does your life show, believer? Does it show confidence in you or does it show confidence in your Christ? Look at how Paul continues this. Sometimes we might think that when he finishes up a letter that the apostles just wrote fancy goodbyes. You think that sometimes? This grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Just what a way to finish off a letter. You know, if we're typing our emails out, we want to make sure we have good conclusions to our emails. It's not what Paul's doing here, though. It is a nice goodbye, but it's packed with something. What happens when this is true of a person, that their confidence and hope is in the cross of Christ? He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is with you. See, he's perplexed about them earlier in the letter, chapter 1, verse 6. I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him in the grace of Christ, turning to a different gospel. I'm not sure that you're in grace. I'm not sure that you've received the mercy of Christ. I don't know where you are, but here at the end, he says, listen, if your boast is only in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, if you're in him, if you've been redeemed, restored, and forgiven, if you have been indwelt by this Holy Spirit, then what is yours? It's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that will be with you. It'll be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. He's not excluding anybody here. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ will be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. That means take this to the bank. You have the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ with you, and it's with you. If your boast is in the cross. See, what is it that you want, seeker? What is it that you want, believer? Isn't it peace? Isn't it mercy? Where is it found? Where do we find peace? Where do we find mercy? It's in the crucified and resurrected Christ. This is what Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. This is the result in the life of a person who has been justified by faith. He says this, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you are in Christ this morning, you have peace with God. This grace, this mercy, this peace in this verse 16 of Galatians 6, all who walk by this rule, that is, if this is your life, grace or peace and mercy be upon them, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in verse 18, these are yours as a result of what Christ has done. Life may not look peaceful. Life may not look graceful. You may not experience mercy in your relationships around you right now. But the ultimate broken relationship, the one that separated you from the Father, has been reconciled. Believer, you are at peace with him. There is mercy there. There is grace there. It is yours in Christ Jesus. He says, if you follow this Christ, it'll cost you. Verse 17, from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. It's kind of terrifying here because this is pretty early in Paul's ministry, in his life. And he was already a pretty beat up guy at this point. By the time he died, probably about 15 years later, he was probably pretty unrecognizable for how he used to look. He's saying, look, there are temporal pains, sometimes physical, sometimes emotional, for following this Christ. It is a stumbling block. It is foolishness to the world. It will cost you. It may cost relationships. It may cost your family. It may cost your life. You will bear the marks of Jesus for this life, but they are badges of honor as we follow our King. He's called us to follow him. Sacrifices, costly. It's painful. Jesus went to the cross for us and offers from it his grace. Hebrews 12 says he went to the cross that was joyfully set before him and endured it. And so, believer, look to Christ for all of life. Find his grace there. Not a cheap grace. Not a cheap grace that can be thrown away and purchased. but a freeing grace. It's been given to us by Christ. Keep your eyes on our great Savior and understand that this is for you. Verse 18 here. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. Amen. Why don't we celebrate the Lord's Supper together this morning? If you are a person who is in Christ, you've experienced this grace and mercy, you've been reconciled to the Father, then this is for you this morning. You're invited to participate in this with us. The ushers here will pass out the elements, hold on to them, and someone will come and lead us in this. If you're not this morning, if you are not in Christ, if you're not a believer, just let these things pass you by. There's nothing magic or saving in these things. This is not something we do in order to be saved. This is something we do in order to remind ourselves of the grace of Christ in the gospel. We take his body and his blood, these representations of what he is and what he has done, and we take them in, we taste them. We taste and see that the Lord is good and remind ourselves and those around us, proclaiming his death until he comes. So if you're not a believer this morning, just let these things pass you by and take this time as we do this to consider this gospel that you've heard, that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, and bow the knee to him. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you this morning for this book of Galatians and the freedom that we find in it. Freedom in Christ, what Christ has done in offering us his grace. We thank you that though we are separated from you because of our sin, that we have been reconciled to one another by the work of Christ. That he, as our anchor through the curtain, sits at your right hand in the Holy of Holies, and that we are called to enter in and receive grace and mercy for help in time of need. Father, we pray that the Spirit that you have given us, who does this work of crying out, Abba, Father, who does this work of piercing to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart, doing his work of weeding out sin in our lives, sanctifying us, making us like you. We pray that he would continue to do that. And that through that process, he would cause us to be a people who boast only in the cross of Christ. That people would see in us our Savior. We thank you that someday we'll see him and be like him. Father, we pray that that day would come quickly. We pray these things in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.